Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to sing your praise this morning and to be reminded of your coming again. We thank you that we have a firm foundation in you, and you are the rock in which we hide. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30, we'll take a quick review from last week. We started lessons from the critters, and we looked at Proverbs 11:22. A gold ring and a pig's snout is like a beautiful woman who rejects moral judgment. And the principle is to choose good moral judgment. It's kind of a mismatch to have a gold ring and a pig's nose, isn't it? And it's very important today in American culture because we have, as Americans, essentially, and the world has abandoned moral judgment and moral standards. So to choose moral judgment is a wise thing to do. We also took a look at Proverbs 14:4, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, the barn is clean, but from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. Wisely invest in those things that increase value and faithfulness or fruitfulness. Wise investments increase quality, not just productivity. It's important to balance that. We're not just trying to get more. We're trying to wisely use the resources that God gives us. And today we'd like to look at four critters that come out of Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 to 28. And we'll take a look at those. In fact, we'll read together this passage. Let's read this morning. Four things on the earth are small, yet they're extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store their food in the summer. Rock badgers are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the rocky crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in the king's palaces. Well, interesting chapter, isn't it? Or a little interesting portion here. Four things on the earth are small, yet they're exceedingly wise. What's that all about? I'm sure as we read through that together, you found some repeated phrases, didn't you? They're this way, and yet something else happens. They're this way, yet something else happens. Very interesting. Small but wise. Do you see the contrast there? And actually, we're going to be looking at not whales, elephants, lions, tigers, or bears. Oh, my. We're going to be looking at two insects, a mammal, and a reptile, to be exact. So let's do that this morning, and let's start with the harvester ant. Ants are creatures of little strength comparatively, if we compared those to a human, obviously a little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. They're very tiny. I remember, and I don't think I've stepped on many lately, although we've got some ant mounds in our yards, I try to keep them away from the house, etc. They can do a ton of damage, can't they? But I remember as a kid, you know, trying to step on ants as we walked to school. You probably did the same thing. You know, we could overpower them. But if we were to put them in relative terms, relatively, they are strong. They can lift 10 to 20 times its own body weight. You know what that would be for me? That would be between 1,800 to 3,600 pounds. That would be pretty strong, wouldn't it? You know, so God has created them tiny but exceedingly strong. If we were to look at their speed, we see them scurry along the ground. If we were to put that in terms of human speed, we would be running like racehorses. So, I mean, to bump that up, what are they known for? They're known for storing food, at least these harvester ants are. They have the strength of the community of workers to store food and also to fight. Any of you ever met a bad group of fire ants? Yeah, some of you have. You've gotten stung. You know, they're pretty nasty. You know, one you can deal with maybe, but you get attacked by a bunch of them. It's going to be very, very painful. So this is the harvester ant. It's not a bad idea to anticipate future needs, is it? And also to work while there is food and availability or time and availability. These little critters see that winter is coming and they need to put in food for the in the summertime while it's available. All the ants in the colony have different jobs and they're certainly not a picture of laziness, are they? Everybody knows his own job in the community. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Jesus said, even he is under a bit of a time press. There's a time coming that we can't do the work. And God help us to be not dallying around when it comes to evangelism and witnessing, making disciples and growing up in Christ and doing the things God wants us to do. Sometimes we live as if we're going to live forever on earth, and we have all the time in the world to get this stuff done that God wants us to be doing. Now, God doesn't want us to be so busy that we can't enjoy Him and enjoy one another, but sometimes we do get a bit lazy in our Christian lives. So, as we take a look at this on a little chart, here's the critter, the ant. The weakness is he has a little strength, but the action is that he stores food, and the principle is that we need to be looking in preparation for the future. Now, how do we apply this to our lives? Many of you put in wood for heat during the winter time. You've got a decent snow shovel handy. And some of you may can food. You freeze food so that you have it for the winter time. Now, if we look forward to college or vocational school, that's expensive. And preparing by going to work, you know, while we're in our teens to get our money together so that we can go to school, always helps. Marriage, another thing to prepare for. Many of you are married already, but you know, a lot of times more effort goes into the wedding day than the marriage for a lifetime. You know, it actually, more people spend more time and studying for their driver's test to get a driver's license than they do for their marriage. Stop and think about it. You know, what is it? So many hours now in classrooms, so many hours behind the wheel. It's kind of complicated, but more time gets put in there than for the marriage. And we often see that in our counseling. In fact, one of my questions is, have you ever had any premarital counseling? People are married for a lifetime, and in order to do that well, it takes some help. There's no directions apart from the scripture, which is plenty, but you know, people aren't looking there for the directions from God on how to have a good marriage. I probably shouldn't have put this right after marriage, suffering. Mistake on my part. That really doesn't have anything to do with marriage, although it happens sometimes. Okay, sometimes you get things in the wrong places. You say, well, how can you prepare for suffering? Well, you know, we're never really prepared, but my concern is that so often as Christians, we're surprised when we suffer, and these problems come our way. You know, whether they be physically or, as we heard about this morning, persecution, we suffer. Both Peter and Paul in the scriptures say, don't be surprised when you suffer. You know, we may never be prepared for what actually comes, but the preparation in a biblical way is in our heads and in our hearts, that God says He is faithful. You know, if we're suffering, a lot of times when we get, you know, ground into the kind of the pestle and mortar situation, we're winding up shaking our fist at God as if God doesn't love us anymore. You know, that's not the case. We have to have a theology of suffering. I'm very grateful for Philip Yancey's book, Where is God When It Hurts? If you've never read it, that would probably give you a great theology of suffering. And it would be good to read it before you suffer. Because then you've got the framework, you can hang the suffering in and say, okay, I understand what's going on to some degree. We might not understand it all. But to have that framework of who God is, what the Christian life is about, and what God's purposes are for us makes the suffering a bit more bearable when we know what's going on from what God does tell us. So there's a lot of things there that we can work on. Retirement, you know, that's a big thing today. People are funding their 403s, 4s, 5s, and 6s, I think, and you know, it's a big thing. You know, well, you know, my question is, what are you going to do after you retire? And some people are working so hard funding their retirement that they're not paying any attention to their family and enjoying life presently. There's so much busyness storing for the future that they forget there's a present, and there needs to be a balance there. You know, and the balance in the long run is trusting God and preparing wisely. That's the balance point. Now, how that actually works out in your life is important and something that needs to be looked at. You know, some things aren't stored up. I think of grace. Grace is new every morning. God's mercy is new every morning. God gives us grace for the moment that we need it. He doesn't say, here's a store pile of grace that you have it, other than His avail. He makes it available to us. But we don't store grace in our hearts. God gives it to us as we need it. And His knowledge of Him and His mercy is some things that aren't stored up. It is there for us to use. Now, it is helpful to store God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against Him, that we might know Him. Those who know Thy name trust in You, O God. That's what it says in Psalm, I believe, 9 and verse 10. If we know God's name, and it doesn't just mean name, it means His character. That's what God's name is all about. If we know Him, He will help us. Are you prepared for emergencies, the car breakdown, the appliance repair, the trip to the doctor, the dentist? You know, it's good to have a little money put away for those things if you can. You know, sometimes in our economy today, we're living so close to one paycheck to the next, many of you are or less. You know, it's tough to put that money away for an emergency, but it's not a bad idea. Some of you have been going to the disaster preparedness meetings. That's a good idea as well. Have some food, clothes, water, batteries, first aid kit, blankets, you know, the things together for a disaster. That's a valuable stockpile of stuff. But what about prepared for serving the Lord? You know, if we took a survey this morning, I'm not going to do this, but just in your own heart of hearts, if somebody needed to know how to get to heaven, would you be able to tell them? Do you know the gospel? Can you share the gospel in a simple way, biblical way, so that you can lead someone to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Do you have a good definition of what faith is? Because when you get to the end of the gospel and you say, trust in Jesus, what are you asking them to do? What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to exercise faith? Do you have a good illustration of that? How did you do it in your life? You know, a lot of that would help you in serving Christ and being able to witness. And what about wise counsel? Can you wisely counsel or encourage someone? That's an important thing to do as well. You could always say, call Pastor Paul or Pastor Dan. You know, they'll take care of you. But, you know, the moment may be you need to do it. Now, Pastor Daniel's a first responder. And, you know, there should be some spiritual first responders as well. You know, you're first on the scene. You have access to people that Daniel and I don't have access to. We're not going to be there maybe forever because we have no access to them, no contact with them. But you do. Can you give them a word of encouragement and biblical counsel? Can you teach a Bible class or a Sunday school class? Do you use your gifts and abilities? You can be prepared to do that, you know. And that's what God is asking you to do. And that's the lesson from the ant, being prepared. Whoa! What about heaven? Are you prepared to go to heaven? You know, people often forget about their soul, don't they? That's an important thing. Do you know, there was a survey done a number of years ago, and the title of this happened to be in a newspaper, Many Worry About Money, Few Worry About Hell. Wow. You know the statistics? In this thing, this little article about things to worry about, 38% of the people worried about having enough money or health insurance to take care of them. 8% worried about going to hell. No, not very many. Not much concern about the eternal future. Do you know that you're going to heaven for sure? Do you have that security in Christ? Or is it just a maybe? I hope you don't leave today without knowing for sure that you know Jesus as your Savior and that you're going to heaven. It's an important thing to have nailed down. Well, let's talk about the rock badger. Does that look like a rock badger? No, that's Bucky Badger, isn't it? And that's a regular badger. And that's a rock badger. Interesting little critter. About the size of a very large guinea pig, about 8 pounds. I don't think guinea pigs are that size, are they? I don't know my guinea pigs. No, okay, I see some shaking of the heads. No. Okay, that's a rock badger, about 8 pounds. No defenses, though. You know, guinea pigs aren't fighting animals. I've never seen a guinea pig fight with anything, have you? They're just pretty little cuddly critters. They have an alias. They're also called conies or hyrax. I'm not sure what your Bible says. Many of them are conies or hyrax in the Bible. They're very good camouflage colors. They aren't very visible from the rocks. in the rocks. And as it says in the scripture, the rock badgers are creatures of little power, yet they make their homes in the rocky crags. The deep spaces between the rocks, an eagle that was going after a rock badger or a lion would have to take the mountain apart to get to it. Because these little critters burrow down in between the rocks and they're inaccessible. You cannot get to them, which is very wise, isn't it? Now, out in the field, they have a different name. You know what they're called in the field? Lunch. That's why they don't go there. They stay among the rocks. They know their weakness. They know their security. Makes sense, doesn't it? So the rock badgers aren't powerful. They live and hide in the rocky crags. And the two principles that we need to understand there is that we need to know our weaknesses and we need to choose our security well. When we stop and think of weaknesses, those are the things that we need help with. Now, we can learn to do some things, but, you know, sometimes they're just a weakness and it's better to get somebody else to help us with that. You know, our spiritual gifts. You know, if we don't have the gift of administration, you know, maybe it would be helpful to work with somebody else who's a better organizer than ourselves. You know, we can do one thing, they can do another, and we need to function that way. Doesn't mean that we can't do it at all, but maybe somebody else is better at it. Or, you know, I am not known for having the gift of mercy. I think the Lord's worked in my life to kind of push that button down and be able to apply mercy to people. But, you know, if I'm a task-oriented person, you know what my tendency is? It's to get the job done, and everybody watch out. You know, you can get stepped on if you have a task-oriented person doing the work. And I need people around me that remind me that people have feelings, and I need to be sensitive to those things as well. So we need to know our weaknesses. We need to choose our security wisely. You know, sometimes that person of security is God, and we'll come to that in just a little bit. Sometimes it's your husband. You know, a very secure answer if somebody's, you know, kind of chewing on you for something is to, let me ask my husband first. That'll back a lot of salesmen down. Let me go talk to my husband. That's not a cop-out. That's a wise thing to do. Or let me talk to my mom and dad. You want to date me? You better talk to my mom or my dad. Actually, my dad, if you're a girl. Go talk to my dad. Dads, you don't need to be too intimidating. It's going to be intimidating enough for the guy to come talk to you, but it's important to do it. And to just get your parents' permission or to let them know what's going on, that's a place of security. God provides. His provisions are suitable for our needs. The rock badgers have no defense. He lives where it's secure amongst the rocks. He knows his weakness. He picks his security well. We like to be, see, this is counterintuitive, isn't it? We like to be strong and powerful and secure and proud and influential and affluent. Does anybody know what the name Paul means? Great. I'm not going to tell you. It means little. That was the last thing I ever wanted to be, was little. When I was in high school and I was a freshman, I wanted to wrestle heavyweight when I got into high school. Now, I never made that. I wanted to be much bigger. I never made that. You know, finally, and I don't know when it occurred to me, that God may have given me that name to remind me that he didn't want me to be proud, because that was a problem. So that name wound up being a good name for me. But, to be honest with you, I would have just as soon been all those things. How about you? Maybe so. Here's the lessons that we can learn from the rock badger. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Interesting paradox, because we don't want to be weak. Paul had a physical malady that hindered him from ministry. It was the thorn in the flesh, he called it. And he said, God gave me this to keep me from exalting myself, and I learned that when I'm weak, then I'm actually strong. Can we acknowledge our own weaknesses, or do we have to put up these fronts and these facades and wear these masks to show ourselves to be more powerful than we really are? Maybe we're really weak, and we need to be honest with ourselves, with God, and with others. Psalm 18:2, says God is our rock and our hiding place in tough times. Psalm 62 and verse 2 and verses 6 and 7. It says, He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and glory rest, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. You know why you go to a place of refuge? It's because you've been attacked. You need a place of safety. And God gives us those places in Himself. Very important. Mark chapter 10, verse 43. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. When we strive for greatness, we wind up doing it probably in our own strength and our pride. And we don't need to strive to be great. We really need to work at being a servant by the grace that God empowers us with, because greatness is the byproduct of servanthood. You don't get the byproduct by striving for that. You get the byproduct by doing what God wants us to do, which is to serve. There again, it's really counterintuitive to our nature, isn't it? But God empowers us by His word and by His grace to do what He wants us to do in serving. Proverbs 11:14, counselors are a safety net. It says, in the multitude of counselors, there's victory or safety. You know, having counselors, having the objective opinion from godly people, wise people in the field that you're maybe wondering about, is very important, because we get so emotionally involved in certain things in our lives that we lose perspective. We can't see straight. We don't have the understanding that we need. But counselors are an objective guide for us so that we can see things in a better way, in a straight way. So here's the rock badger, a new critter to me. I mean, I read about it a lot in the scripture, but after doing a little bit more research, they're just like guinea pigs. Not much defense. No defense at all, except where they live and where they act. And we need to do similar. Now let's move on to the locust. Here's the verse. They have no king, but they advance together in ranks. Now, there's a very interesting thing that these locusts, these desert locusts, are actually grasshoppers that change. Apparently, when there is the right amount of rain on the desert and the eggs hatch, there are many of these grasshoppers that come out. And they're just grasshoppers. In fact, that's exactly what they're called. And it looks like the top, and they're called solitary grasshoppers. But when the food gets a little bit more scarce and the grasshoppers have to congregate to feed, the physical contact when their hind legs touch the hind legs of the other grasshoppers, it throws a metabolic change into them as well as a behavioral change, so that they actually become gregarious. They change color, they get a little larger, and they start swarming. It's an amazing thing. They're extremely destructive in their swarms, and a half-mile swarm can eat up to 10 tons of crops in a day. You can imagine how devastating that would be to people that make their living by farming. So, interesting bunch of critters there. But they do have a common purpose, even though they don't have a king. Their purpose is to eat and lay eggs. Now, not much going on there, is there? That's their purpose. So what lesson does God want us to learn from the locusts? Well, in our church community, the locusts, it says they have no king. We have a king. Jesus is the head of the church, but he's not visible to us. The fact that he is not visible to us, he's not coming, we're coming this way, do this. You know, he's not giving us those kinds of directions. But he has given us directions in his word in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And what is it? Make disciples. Very simple. Everything that we do or should be doing here at Grace Bible Church comes out of that. We've called it E4, and our common purpose here, and maybe you've seen it on some of our literature, to exalt the Lord, evangelize the lost, edify believers, and equip for ministry. No matter what you're doing at Grace Bible Church, it should fall into one of those four blocks, shouldn't it? Exalt the Lord, evangelize the lost, edify believers by serving, equipping for ministry, teaching others to serve, learning to do what you do. before. So even though we don't see Jesus physically, we can be doing the common purpose of making disciples. And making disciples winds up being these things. I mean, if we kind of unpack the menu of making disciples, it winds up being this here. We don't want to be like the army that jumped on their horses and rode off in all directions. You know, a church that is just scattered in their manner of ministry isn't going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. So for the newer people here at Grace, E4 is these four E's, and unpacking the making disciples for Christ. So here's the lesson from the locusts. Have a common purpose. Work together in community and teamwork. Somebody said they've never seen a locust wearing a crown. Nobody's competing for a higher office or the lead role. Nobody's comparing themselves with the other locusts. We don't need to be competing. We need to be working together and complementing one another. We don't need to be comparing gifts and abilities and strengths. We need to be working together. And that's what God wants us to be doing, committed to the common purpose of making disciples. So the locusts, while they don't have a leader, marches in ranks, they do have a common purpose, and they do work together, even though it's destructively. We want to work together for the construction of God's kingdom. And now we come to the lizard. Interesting little critter. Marcia and I were recently in Florida for our vacation, and we saw some lizards down there. It's amazing. They just get into the house. They just walk on the walls. When we were over in Ghana, we saw those as well. But here it says a lizard can be caught by the hand. You know, they're tiny, some of them. And yet it is found where? In king's palaces. They're all over the place. They're inside the homes. They're outside the homes. And there's a number of interesting lizards. But they are common. They're unattractive, they're unimpressive, but they're also elusive and bold. And maybe we fit into the category, the first three categories. Maybe we feel common, unattractive, and unimpressive. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but yeah, that's where we are most of the time, isn't it? However, and here's the however, the lizard shows up in places that we would not expect. The houses of the rich that are well built, no cracks, the lizard still gets in. In the king's palaces, past the guards, past the maids, through the walls, over the moat, and over the bridge, and you know, you wonder how they get there. One of my former professors said that he was staying in the, they found a lizard in the 26th floor of a high-rise luxury hotel in Acapulco, Mexico. Yeah, what do you do? Take the elevator? Yeah, it just seems like these little lizards can get any place, can't they? So the common, unattractive, unimpressive lizard gets to places that we would not normally expect. The palace of the king, the houses of the poor. And just so we don't take this in the wrong way, you're not a lizard. You're not supposed to go where you're not supposed to go, okay? Just want to throw that out there. If it says don't go there, then don't. But what do we learn? From a humble common person is not limited in God's program, and the rich and famous and celebrity types are not further because of their position or status. We have to remember that. In fact, sometimes people's wealth or pride or giftedness becomes a weight to them, and they become unusable to God because of their pride. That becomes a sandbag. God's not going to use people who think that they can do it on their own. But stop and think of people with humble beginnings and a common person. Abraham Lincoln. You know, you know the story. You've been to school. You're going to school. Where did he grow up? Springfield, Illinois, or thereabouts. And log cabin, taught himself to read and so on. George Washington Carver. The famous scientist that did a lot of work with peanuts. You know, you can come from a very humble town, a humble family, go to a no-name college, and that's not going to prevent you from God using you and putting you where he wants you as he prepares you and sends you off. Many of you have heard the story Pilgrim's Progress, written by Paul Bunyan. No. John Bunyan. Okay, just want to check. See if you're paying attention, if you're still awake. That's okay. What was his trade? He was a tinker. He mended pots. William Carey, the father of modern missions, missionary to India or Burma? India. Yes. What was his trade? He was a shoemaker. Very common man. Brilliant. Translated the scripture into the Hindi language and many other languages for that matter. And Adoniram Judson, another man, I don't remember his origin, but a very common man, but brilliant as well. The Apostle James, what was his trade? Commercial fisherman. Okay? Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Think of Joseph, back in the book of Genesis, a nomadic shepherd. He happened to be in prison for 13 years. That looks real good on your resume, doesn't it? You know? And yet, what did God prepare him to do? Put him in the king's palace as the second in charge of all of Egypt. Common, lowly background. Thinking also of Johnny Erickson Tata, quadriplegic, and yet has more ministry going on today than many people would have in three lifetimes. Or of Ravi Zacharias. I was listening to him the other night when I was painting, and I didn't realize that at one point in his life he was an atheist, and he was very close to dying through a suicide attempt because life had become meaningless to him. He grew up in India, or grew part of his life in India, and God saved him from that situation of ending his life and being an atheist to turning him around and becoming one of the leading apologists for Christianity today, being able to defend the faith as he does. Amazing. What about the persecuted church? Remember back in November we saw that video clip of the woman and her mom. Their mom was healed. The woman was close to taking her life and her mom's life as well. And they God healed them. They trusted Jesus. And here are these two virtually no-name women to be such a threat to Iran that they have a price on their head. Isn't that amazing? Now, God can take us like the lizard, lowly, common, unimpressive, and use us in ways and put us in places and in touch with people that we would not have ability to do otherwise. My translator, Ruslan, over in Kabardino, Balkaria, back in 2009, he had cerebral palsy. When he was born, he was less than a kilo. 2.2 pounds, which is very, very tiny as a baby. So he was not able to walk well, but he was a brilliant guy technologically. In fact, he had gotten permission from the Jesus Film people, Campus Crusade for Christ and the Jesus Film Project, and to translate the Jesus Film into other languages for the Muslim countries. In fact, he was the one that put it into the Balkar language and the Khabar language for that region. And he produces Jesus Film DVDs by the thousands. This is a Muslim country. It is all covert operations, under the radar. But he is doing this at a great effort. God has used him in some very special ways, but very humble background. He was not born into a Christian family. He was born into a Muslim family. Came to know Jesus as his Savior as a teenager at a soccer camp. At a winter retreat and through a basketball player from Uzbekistan. So God's program is not limited by our commonness or our humbleness. In fact, it makes us probably more usable. God can give us access and influence to people to accomplish his purpose that are far beyond our thoughts if we let them. Let's take a quick review. The locusts don't have a leader. They march in ranks. Our principle is to have a common purpose and work together as a congregation. The lizard is not impressed that he lives anywhere, even in king's palaces, and God can guide us to places and people and do tasks that we don't think would be even possible if we trust him and if we're prepared and allow God to use us. The ant is not strong, but prepares for the future. And the question is to us, are we prepared for anything? The rock badger, not powerful. We need to know our weaknesses and choose our security wisely. And the question there is, in what or in whom is your security? Well, you know, listening to the radio can be convicting. I was painting yesterday morning. Pretty soon I'll be done painting and I probably won't learn anything anymore. I was painting yesterday morning. I was listening to Focus on the Family because I paint early in the morning. There was a lady on there, and she had written a book. What's the book, Ruth? About craving? Made to Crave. Overcoming food issues. And she made the statement that, you know, as she thought about it and went through the scripture, you know, her security was in, you know, a chocolate chip cookie or, you know, a salty snack. And, you know, I could identify with that. You know, where is our security? Is it in things of this world, even food? You know, I don't like to admit that, but I have to be honest with you. That, you know, I go to food. But what about our security in God? You know, that's the main thing. Can we make that shift? Can our security be there in Jesus Christ? That lesson. So that was convicting yesterday morning. Proverbs 30, 28, or 24 to 28. I put up here to begin with God's illustrations, and then I realized that these were God's teachers. The ant, the rock badger, the locust, and the lizard. I hope you learned something this morning. Maybe you've got some things that you need to get worked out with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these little critters that you use to instruct us. Father, may we be like them in the right ways. Father, we pray that you would convict us and use us that we might glorify you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Jesus being head of the church. And we pray that we would honor and serve him all the days of our lives. Father, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that they would trust you today, being sure of heaven. Having that secure place. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please talk to Daniel or me or one of our other people if you need to know more about knowing Jesus as your Savior. We don't want you to leave today without knowing him.
Let us rise for our closing hymn. Wonderful grace of Jesus.